great deal of good. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those who know the Greek language tell us that the word crucified there is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense in the Greek means is something that happened with a continuous action. He continues to be crucified in our life today, is what it seems to be saying. He continues to be crucified in your life, he's saying to them. That crucifixion was the main message when I was with you. I came to you in weakness, fear, much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And we touched on that briefly as we closed class and in the sermon briefly, but I wanted to segue into the next section, which is divided in our English Bible and should not have been divided in the original text. He talks about the secret wisdom of God. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. However great they associated themselves with greatness, they would come to nothing. As great as they would think they were, they would come to nothing. And he said, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In my Bible, which I've used since 1979, the pages are slowly tearing and falling apart. I wrote Rome, Jews, Satan, and Judas Iscariot. The people of that time and the rulers of that time, some of those associated with my list, did not understand what they were doing. What did they do? When they put Jesus in the tomb by his crucifixion, what did they do? What was the wisdom behind it? And what did they do that participated in it? Hint, hint. They sealed the tomb. They made it absolute that it was empty and that he rose again. And that's the wisdom of the cross. And if they had understood it, they would never have wanted to participate in what it caused to occur in that generation and even until today. And our sermon this morning is the resurrection. It changed the world. And we'll say much more about it. If they had understood it, if they had understood what they were doing, I've always thought of Ephesians 1 when it talks about the predetermination of God. This was part of His plan. That predetermination of God, they would not have done what they did. On the other hand, what did they think they had accomplished when that tomb was sealed? They thought it would keep his body in, and they thought they had won. That imposter who says he's something that he's not has been stopped. He's dead. He'd fade away, as they had talked about in the Sanhedrin. They thought it would end everything. And if they had realized it, they would not have done what they did. It's just as clear. We could have supposed that would be the case. We could have probably conjured up the same idea were it not given to us here, but Paul gives it to us, and that makes it absolute. Instead of us wondering about it, the wisdom of God not understood, and look what it accomplished compared to the wisest of that day in government and in the religious world. The wisest of that day, they didn't understand it, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9 and 10 are often misrepresented, some suggest, and oftentimes not speaking to the subject matter that's intended. I plead guilty. I associate verse 9 and 10 to two situations in our life. One of those situations is the wisdom of God that he's just talking about. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And that's talking about the wisdom of the cross and the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. What else could it apply to? What God has prepared for those who believe in the Lord of glory. Our eternal walk, our eternal life, heaven. It's not inconsistent to associate one that would lead to the other, and these words would speak to that as well. To heaven, to that eternal home that is gained through this, to that understanding of where the Lord of glory can take us. It's not a stretched application, I don't think. But it specifically is talking about the wisdom of the cross. And it's revealed to us by His Holy Spirit, capital S, by His Holy Spirit, as we usually would associate it. And so we need to spend some time here. We're going to come back to it probably in a few months, and look at the work of the Holy Spirit in a series of lessons. It necessitates it here and in chapter 8 of other circumstances. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10b, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. God's Spirit involves us in this search, referred to here because it fits the context, the deep things of God. The deep things of God that otherwise seen, you don't see, heard, you don't hear, thought upon, you don't understand, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of God? I'm sorry, I went ahead. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? That's a very practical beginning of this explanation. Don, what are you thinking right now? I have no idea. Now, Don just suggests that he's not sure. Victor, what are you thinking right now? Other people don't know. They can't tell you what the spirit, that hidden part of man, is thinking. But that person can, that man or woman can, Paul has just told us. And if that being true, it makes it easier for us to understand the working of the Holy Spirit, the part of that Trinity, as it would relate to the wisdom of God. I can't tell you what you're thinking in your spirit, what you have in your thoughts, in your imaginations, but you can, you do. So he uses that to then say, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. What has he just told us? One key word. Richard? That's the key word. Yes. Yes. He's telling us that God makes it possible to have an understanding about these things of God. This wisdom of God. The capital S, Spirit, has made it possible, because God wants it to be possible, for us to understand these things. We made the comment from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, that the cross has no status with those who are being lost. Has no status. They think it's foolish. Another way of saying the same thing from Scripture. But to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. It reveals the power of God. How do we understand that? How do we know that to be true? Because the Spirit dwelling within us as believers helps to make it clear. It's the process. It's that indwelling Spirit of God that makes our body the temple of God. And that Spirit has made something to where it's understood. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. There's that key word again, understand. And what word did he repeat? He's repeated it now more than twice in verse 12 and verse 13. What is he speaking of? Spiritual truths, spiritual words listed here described different than words of wisdom. There's a difference. And when we would speak and try to explain and want to impress, just stop. Just stop what you're doing. Because God doesn't want us to use human wisdom to guide people, to instruct them, to convict them, to impress them. Use spiritual truths and spiritual words. And what is the success rate possibility of that? As high as that individual will let it be. The cross has no status with those who are being lost. So what's the possibility? Not very high. But if those who are being saved see the wisdom of God and the power of God, it's almost as if they have a connection with God's Word. And they see it for what it is. I never met him. I don't know if this is true. But it was told to me by people who knew him, heard him, saw him, and say it happened. Bobby Duncan, now passed, a part of our fellowship, a number of decades ago, had the ability that I don't really wish I had it because I would mishandle it. But he had the ability for you to quote a verse anywhere in the Bible, and with no hesitation, he could quote the verse preceding it and the verse following it. I'm told at Fried Hardeman Lectureship, I believe is where it happened, someone quoted a very simple, rarely read verse from the book of Leviticus, and he did it. He did it. And I'm told he was a very humble minister. I would have trouble having humility if I could do that. I just tell you, it would be hard. But he was supposed to have been the most humble person. He just had total recall. He had a gift from God. But he used it not to see how smart he was, but to reveal the simplicity of God's Word to individuals all of his life. And there's a difference, isn't there? Alan Hyers, a lawyer in Tennessee. Alan, I've heard him at Freed a couple of times in years past. He writes for Spiritual Sword. Alan Hyers was speaking one time with no notes. He quoted something from the Old Testament. As quickly as he said the 12 tribes of Israel, he said 12 words in less than 3 seconds to let us know who know the 12 tribes of Israel. And I was just amazed. An intelligent man, humble, when he preached God's Word, you did not think about how smart he was. You thought about how convinced he was to the Word of God. And to the information, of course, but to the presentation of the Word of God. It's all the difference. And Paul was saying, the Spirit revealed truth and wisdom, not human truth or wisdom. He's making that very clear. The man without the Spirit, capital S, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's a powerful addition to what 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 gives us. It's a repeating of the main point, but it's accenting very strongly the difficulty. Why did Jesus speak in parables? What's the common response to that simple question? I heard whoever spoke speak. Shirley? It made it easier to understand. And most of the time we can imagine that he's sitting there speaking, talking about a sower who's sowing seed, and we're almost certain that there's probably someone right over there sowing seed. Or it's very much part of their understanding. Theris? Okay. Yeah. It's part of their understanding. They could relate to what he was saying. Shepherds understood losing one sheep and what they did. He used simple words so they could be understood. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Let's make the point, because his statement forces it upon us. Matthew 13, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." That's a larger rendering of the verses that are given in a short version in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, aren't they? What is it saying? It's telling us that there are some people not interested in spiritual things and their minds won't let it get in. They hear it. They see it. It's explained. It's as if, I don't care. I don't believe it. They've heard it. They've seen it. It's been explained. They don't want what's being offered. Now, I can't decide that. I can't make that declaration. A few times, I have taught something, and two times they told me later they didn't appreciate it. What you said, I didn't understand, I didn't agree with it. You made it more personal toward me than you should have. They took it to be personal. And within a couple of weeks, they came and told me what they'd gone through. I thought about what you were saying, and I realized I needed to hear that. I didn't like it. I didn't want it. I didn't know I needed to hear it. But with a short period of time, a man in one case, a woman in the other, came and told me, "Thank you for saying what you said. I needed to hear that." I could not have told you that. I could not have come to that conclusion. And by the way, when someone teaches or preaches from God's Word, we say what we think it ought to say, and we don't have an arrow pointing to someone in specific detail. This morning, I'm not talking to one person. I'm talking to all of us, including me, sharing what I believe God's Word is teaching us. What have we come to say when we say to someone, "He's stepping on my toes"? What's our common reaction to that? Apparently my toes needed it. But how can something step on my toes? What has to take place for that to occur? I have to hear it, see it, and understand it, don't I? Oh, wait a minute. I used to do that. I said that one time. I did that. He's stepping on my toes. But a process has taken place when that occurs. And that's not being described here. This is talking about individuals who, when spiritual things are being presented, have the one word response that's been in place now for at least 14 years. And I'm specific because I heard it at that time. I shared it at that time. And three people said it before I could say it. It was what was happening in the school system to some of the teachers in Broward County at the time. And they immediately knew what I was saying. And it was the response of young people of that time to most of whatever the adults were saying. And the one word was, "Whatever. Whatever. That is not what you need to ever think or see. or say. Whatever. Whatever you say, I don't care. Whatever you want, I don't care. Whatever. It's stronger than apathy. But it's similar to apathy. Whatever. And it's described here. The man without God's Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. So he's continuing that word from the chapter before, chapter 1, to render it here as he's talking of his personal ministry and his understanding of people. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why can he not understand them? Let's be sure we understand what Paul's saying. If the Spirit of truth reveals the Spirit of words, God tells us they're understandable. So if we receive them, appreciating the source, I think that's the key. If we hear them, appreciating the source, we see them, appreciating the source, we understand where they're coming from, the source, everything is possible. Everything. But not to the person who doesn't appreciate the source. Not to that person. He can't understand them because he does not understand the source. He doesn't appreciate the source, I think is what Paul is saying. When we moved to South Florida, our sixth grade son, the one who's in his 16th year in the Coast Guard, came running in with Mike and Mark, two of his friends. And Gregory looked over at Mike and Mark, who knew us. They were in and out of our house as if they were ours. We treated them very kindly. We're glad he found friends in the area when we moved. And Gregory says, ask them. Ask him. Ask him. He was convinced he was right, and they knew he was deadly wrong. Ask him. Do you know who Abraham is? They asked me. Of course. We study Abraham. We believe the Old Testament. We know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know about Moses. We know about Noah. We believe God created the earth, a Garden of Eden, and they were gone. Because they were Jewish. And they had no clue that Gentiles had any appreciation for those things. And they're still some of his best friends. And we would hug them and wish them well to this day as we were in and out of their lives during our time in South Florida. They did not know and understand us. They came to understand us. So when you don't know, you don't know. You can't know what you don't know. But it's possible, understanding the source, to take all manner of things in that others seem to think very foolish. Very foolish. Your comments, questions, reflections to what Paul has just said us. Some traveling today, Easter Sunday, visiting with family away. I see some of our leadership training folk here. Hope it went well. Glad you're home safe. Observations, remembrances. I don't have time in the sermon today. I'll only allude to it quickly, but I want to say something a little longer. I have time. Leslie G. Thomas, I was blessed to be an associate minister at the Brainerd Church of Christ in Chattanooga, Tennessee in the middle 1980s, and he was an associate minister there. At the time, 88, as I remember, had written 20-something books, had written the Gospel Advocate Quarterly for many years, studied and started preaching and teaching at the age of 12, studied the Bible 3, 4, 5 hours every day. And he said to me one day, as we were visiting in his office, "Gary, every time you sit down to read the Bible, you learn something new." And my mouth went, I thought you knew everything. I didn't say it, I thought it. I thought you knew everything. I thought you, with all of your background and study, and he didn't let me make a fool of myself by saying what I was thinking. I appreciate it to this day. He said, "You know why?" "No, why?" "Because you're not the same person. You're not the same person this week that you were last week. If perhaps you had to go through a difficult situation, depend upon God, and realize I'm going to depend upon God more than ever. And if that happens between one day and the next, and then you come to Scripture, you're going to see things differently. You experience death, you experience hardship, you experience utter joy. You come to Scripture differently than you did before." I've always remembered that. I think it's true. In our study of Hebrews on Wednesday night, by the way, you're invited to come join us. We're about two-thirds of the way through chapter 11. I see things I haven't seen before. A word that I haven't noticed before. Now, I've read it. I've heard someone else read it. And I've had an understanding about it. But I'm seeing it differently, because I'm coming to the word again. And it may have been a while. That's what he's suggesting to us in principle here. We have the ability to be taught by the Spirit, who expresses spiritual truths in spiritual words. And we bring something different every time we come to these words. And hopefully we're not the same persons, because they are spiritually discerned. Ferris? Yeah. Yeah. The ultimate of what Theris has said is we need to be growing daily. We need to be taking it in. Chapter 3, next week, he talks about the worldly Christian, the carnal Christian. And remember how I just said it. These are Christians. He's writing to Christians at Corinth, and he calls them worldly. The old King James, carnal. I just looked at 3.5 pages of argument from well-meaning writers trying to figure out why carnal was used and suggesting it should be used, and others says it should not be used. As if they would tell Paul what to use, I thought. You're what? But he uses those words. That's next week's lesson. But things are spiritually discerned. It means that there's a calculation within us that looks at all the context of it and puts it in its proper context. Who, what, when, where, how? My journalism training tells me to go to. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Now, you have to interject a word that's implied because it's stated clearly throughout the chapter. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any human man's judgment. From a man's point of view, with God out of the picture, he's making a statement. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He's quoting there from Isaiah 40, verse 13. I think it's clear, but it has an element that's not clear to me, and I'll acknowledge that. Because who has known the mind of the Lord, for he, the Lord, may instruct him? Is he talking about the man, or is he talking about the Lord? The man of the Lord instructing God. I don't think we want to go there. I don't think we are qualified to do that. I don't think we should attempt to do that. Tell God what he's thinking without God's word telling us. Tell God why he did something. There's just several elements there. Brian? Yeah. 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 Yes. Yeah, I think it is. He's not confusing it like I'm trying to. I'm thinking, is it telling us something beyond the obvious? Well, usually when we go down that road, it's not. It's not. Don't make it difficult. But it just seems as if there could be an added lesson there. But who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So I have the mind of the Lord, and who am I to instruct him, because he's the source of what I have, is part of what's being said. The chapter closes, but we have the mind of Christ. Where did he begin? Has he changed the subject? No. As he's left the main subject, the power of God as displayed with Christ on the cross, Christ, we have the mind of Christ. We know what God intended to happen on the cross. We see it from that point of view. We can discern it because we're letting spiritual truths and spiritual wisdom tell us what Christ was doing on a cross. So many did not get it. So many today do not. I haven't watched CNN for a long, long time. I don't want to get into politics. But I haven't watched CNN for a long, long time. But on Headline News, back when I watched it a long, long time ago, they showed some in the area of the Philippines being put on crosses as they were reliving the crucifixion of Christ. They were allowing themselves, and they were putting nails into their hands. Obviously, they were not staying there, but it's their way of reenacting their appreciation for what Christ did for them. I appreciate that. I can do it in other ways. But there are people that really want to get into that, and they really want to appreciate it and appropriate it to the fullest extent. Paul suggested that once himself. He talked about if he could be buried and died in some of those figures in his life so that he could fully appreciate and participate in what Christ did on the cross. I appreciate the spiritual nature of it. I don't want to see people emulating that in any way. We can do it mentally. We can do it through our listening of words and reading of words. I don't know if that's still happening today. You tell me if you see it, and I'll be able to answer that question to myself. Thank you for your interest and for being here.